The earth will sing your praises. Higher ground. We're pressing on the upward way to higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day.
I love to build things. It's fun that you just have the freedom to build whatever you want.
Put on your hard hat and cinch up your tool belt for a groundbreaking BBS.
I'm excited about concrete and cranes.
As you explore a world of concrete and cranes, rivets and rebar, bulldozers and backhoes, you will discover that skyscrapers aren't the only things that need a rock-solid foundation.
I would love to drive an excavator and dig in the ground.
During Blueprint Bible Study, stories of love, forgiveness, and resurrection pave the way to a faith built on Jesus, a faith built to last.
Wrecking balls are the best because they're big and they can smash a lot of things.
Every part of the day helps you uncover truth. You'll level up during games of Wrecking Ball Wreck. Crunch on delicious treats at Food Truck Snacks. Nail every project at Bulldozer Craft. Make the ground shake at Jackhammer Music. Dig into the work of missionaries at Excavator Missions. And hit all the high notes at High Steel Worship Rally. All week, you'll hammer in on Philippians 1:6, which reveals God's plan for knowing you through Jesus, our strong foundation. Don't miss out on a groundbreaking summer. Join us at Concrete and Cranes BBS.
How about now, Jason? Oh, there we go. June 21st. We'll start with that, go that week, and have a lot of things going on in preparation for it. In fact, today, there's we're doing pre-registration in the back. If you have kids that are interested in doing VBS, if you're Center Grove folks, if you want to go ahead and register your children this morning, you can do that. That'll be in the back. Also, today is Adopt a Kid Sunday for VBS. Let me share with you what that is. When you leave today, back on the table, there's lots of postcards that have children's names that are a part of our church, have been a part of our kids' club on Wednesday night, have been to VBS in years past. We ask that you take one of those postcards, write that invitation for them, pray for that child. Pray for that child all the way through the course of our VBS. Reach out to them and let them know that we want them to be here. Send them a little note in the mail because kids like to get mail, right? So send them something in the mail. And send them a little invite, but then also keep that name and pray for that child, that particular child, all the way through the week. And it would be great, even if you pick up a name from the table that you're unfamiliar with, and you've been praying for that name at VBS, come and help out one night and try to get your eyes on that child and let them know that you sent them an invite and you're glad that they're here joining us for VBS. There'll be all that stuff going on. There's lots of information in the bulletin about our VBS, so I'll ask you just to read in there on those things. But take a postcard and pray for a child this morning. We got a lot going on. This whole Hasty crew's here because Allie's going to be baptized this morning. So let's do this. Let's get that out of the way. Do I have a motion we'll receive her? All those in favor, hands in the air. Any opposed, same sign? Perfect. That's what I thought. So we'll be doing that after the service, but we'll go through it anyway, right? Go through that little formality first. Also, there's a couple changes to our schedule this week. So on Thursday, we're going to be doing a meal for our for law enforcement guys. So the 11 to 7, we're going to try to do that for lunch and for supper at any point in between where people can come depending on shifts. And so if you look in the bulletin, there are some things that we need from you, three things in particular. If you can, yeah. Okay, we got plenty of dessert. So cross that one off the list. So two things they need from you, all right? One is if you're able to be here just to be able to greet and be a smiling face and not pester people while they eat, but just let them know that you're glad that they're here and to welcome them, that would be great because we may have some people working in the kitchen that are unable to do that kind of greeting role. And so if you're able to be here and do that and help out, that would be great. Get with Debbie. Debbie will get you directed in the right spot. Also, if you would like to do a thank you note, especially kids and youth, younger folks, anybody that would be willing to make a card, that would be great. But if you would like to write a note, even if it's just an adult, a boring, I mean, you can use crayons if you want to, but even if it's just a note that you wrote, that would be good, and leave those so that we can share our appreciation for them. We'll be doing that on Thursday. And this ain't just for them. Anybody can come. Y'all come and do that. Also, because we're doing that on Thursday, the motivator group's going to meet on Friday. Okay, so that group, that time will change. Also, right after the service today, we're going to be doing a meeting up here for anybody that's interested in going to camp, children, youth, anybody that's interested in going. If I can get some parents up here for just a little bit after church, we'll do some info about that. I want us to have a word of prayer. I think Paige is going to come and sing, but let's have a word of prayer before Paige comes. And let's remember a few people. Let's continue to remember Bill Pierce. Let's remember Ed Miller. Jackie called me this week, and I don't think he got a good report, so let's pray for him. Let's pray for the Hudsons. David's mother, Mary, is with them and not doing well. Let's remember them in prayer. And there are lots of others in our church, but those in particular we could remember this morning. Let's say a word of prayer and just open our service up, thanking the Lord for his goodness and asking him to move among us. Brother Junior, would you say a word of prayer this morning and open us up with prayer? Thank you.
Would you stand with me once again? We're going to sing together of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Oh, to see the dawn, the power of the cross. That Jesus showed his love for us. Would you sing with me this morning? At the cross, I bow my knee. Please be seated.
Good morning, guys. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Noah, I'm going to pick on you. But before I pick on you, I need to say that as you've gotten older, you've really improved. So everybody needs to know that I'm fixing to make fun of Noah. But he's gotten much better. When the boys were little, if you wanted to torture Noah, you should take him somewhere fun, like an arcade or an ice cream shop. Because Noah is an extremely indecisive person. And so if you take him to an ice cream shop, he'll fluctuate between 6 or 8 flavors trying to decide. And it is a real decision because whatever he gets, it's like a life or death decision. Now, whatever he's going to pick then, you've changed a little bit, but whatever he would pick then was the most colorful, those ice creams that look like Play-Doh in the tub. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he would choose most of the time, but he couldn't decide. It would take him forever to decide. You take him to an arcade, and you would have fun. You'd set your amount of money. You'd spend that money. The problem came, he would have a great time until he had a handful of tickets, like spaghetti in his arms, and he would take it to that girl behind the counter, and he would cash those tickets in, and then he had to decide, junk to eat or junk to play with, and it would take him forever. And he was visibly torn up by the decision that he was having to make. And Noah has gotten better in making decisions in that way, but you could see the frustration in him as he did not know what to do. Too many choices, overwhelmed. And if you think about it, like that's how Noah was then, but the truth is that when you think about us, we're not much different. We live in a society where we are bombarded by information. Like, it comes waves at us. More information that we can take in, more information that we have access to because of our technology, even than just 20 years ago, right? Even than just a few years ago, we have so much information in front of us. What do we hang on to? What do we keep? What's good and beneficial? And what do we give ourselves to? What do we trust? And what do we push away? You know, I got to thinking about, you know, the idea that, you know, like on Star Trek, you know, there's lots of amazing advances in technology on Star Trek. And a lot of those things we don't have. We don't have, even as you whatever. But the computer on Star Trek, you know, Captain Kirk would say, computer, and they would ask the computer a question, and it would give him an answer. And we have that. We say, hey, Siri, hey, Alexa, and they tell us, right? What of that information is relevant? What if it is useful? What is it is helpful for us? Because just because you have a bunch of knowledge and a bunch of information does not mean that you are wise. And today, that's what we want to talk about. We want to start thinking about this idea of wisdom. We want to think about what it means to have it, what it means to express it, how to live with wisdom. When you look at the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at, wisdom is not just having a bunch of information at your disposal. Wisdom is about using the information you have in good ways, making good application of the information that you have. In principle, in a biblical terms, wisdom is applying the truth that's here to your everyday life. That's what wisdom is. It's not just knowing this, right? It's not just saying the Bible contains wisdom and it's good to know it. It's not just knowing the Bible. It's putting the precepts of Scripture into practice in your everyday life. That's what wisdom really is. Now, it's important that you understand that some of the things that we talk about, wisdom is not salvation. So some of the things that we talk about when we talk about wisdom, they don't apply to salvation in the same way. Don't bring a correlation with following Jesus in salvation to what it is to live daily by the principles of the Bible. Some of the illustrations I may use might be confusing if you did that because it's two different kinds of doctrines, two different ways of thinking, right? But over the next few weeks, we want to think about that idea of how we use wisdom, how we apply these biblical principles to our everyday life. And we want to start today by looking at a passage in 1 Kings, a message that I've entitled, Choosing Wisdom. Because out of all of the philosophies that are out there, out of all of the YouTube videos that tell us how we should think, out of all of the tweets that try to guide our thoughts, out of everything that's out there, how do you choose wisely? How do you start here and put these principles into practice? This story, this account of Solomon choosing wisdom, is a great place for us to begin. I'm going to read quite a few verses. Let's read in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Givon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Let's look today at this particular passage and see a little bit about how Solomon's experience can, how we can find maybe some reflections of ourselves and him, and how maybe we can take what he's done and put it into practice here for us. I'll start with this. The first section today really highlights God's offer to Solomon. The fact that God comes to Solomon and tells him in a dream that he can ask for whatever he wants. Let's start with that, because the truth is that you and I do not have wisdom on our own. It's not like we can study enough or read enough or learn enough. We do not have wisdom unless it comes from God. We don't act in wise ways. We may have lots of information, but we don't act in wise ways apart from him. We do not have godly wisdom. If you think about Solomon's life, Solomon had a good start as king. Solomon had a good start. He followed the Lord. This passage talks about how he honored the Lord as David, his father, had. And David was a good king who honored God. And Solomon wasn't. There weren't many of those in the history of Israel. You didn't have many good kings who honored the Lord as they should have. But Solomon did. The end of his life, he got off track. He let lots of influences come in, and he had lots of wives and concubines and all these kind of thoughts and influences from other places where he didn't finish well, but he started well. He started well. In this particular passage, it says that he was worshiping, and you have different opinions about this. So it talks about him worshiping at the high places, sacrificing at the high places, because no house had been yet built for the name of the Lord. And so there's no temple yet. They're worshiping in high places. This is places of worship, altars. A lot of times you'll see them in connection with pagan rituals, that the Canaanite gods were worshipped at these mountaintops or at these particular places, right? And so some people talk about the offering that he's making here. It looks like Gibeon is what it looks like in our Bible, but I looked it up, and a man online said I should pronounce it Givon. So that's how I'm going to pronounce it. And he's worshiping at this place. It says that he offers 1,000 sacrifices to the Lord. God did not appear to Solomon in a dream because he offered 1,000 sacrifices. Solomon's heart was humbled before the Lord. Solomon was one who worshiped the Lord. And when he goes to sleep that night, he has a dream. You see in verse 5 that this appears or happens in a dream where God says to Solomon, ask. Ask me for something and I will give it to you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Think about all of the things that he could have asked for. Some people say, well, David, God didn't really do this. Solomon laid down that night and he was having a dream. This was a dream. This wasn't a real experience, right? He had been thinking on the Lord, and so when he goes to sleep, that's what he thinks about, is the Lord. But this is not presented as a conversation that happens like a dream, and then there's no reality or substance to it. This seems to be the truth of what it was happening, that God appears to Solomon in a dream, through a dream, but this is an experience where God is revealing himself to Solomon and says, you ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Think for a minute about what you'd ask for. We're often told this, or when people preach about this, they talk about, like, you know, God made this offer to Solomon about wisdom that was unique to Solomon. But that's not true. Did you know that the same way that God revealed himself to Solomon and said to Solomon, ask of me and I will provide to you, did you know that that's not unique to Solomon? That also applies to me and you. Look at these verses of Scripture. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Stay on that slide just a second. Notice, it doesn't just say, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It starts with, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if we're on the same page and you're looking, asking in my will, then it will be done for you. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There again, it's not just that we have confidence that if we ask, he will hear and give us what we want. It's this idea of us asking in accordance with his will. Even if we lack wisdom, the book of James tells us explicitly, he who lacks wisdom asks the Lord, and the Lord will provide wisdom. Here's the thing. If you and I think that the more that we come to church and the more that we study our Bible and the more that we read or the more devotions we watch or sermons we listen to in podcasts, that we're just building up heaps of biblical wisdom, we're building up heaps of biblical knowledge. And unless we're walking with the Lord daily, there's no connection in our sinful hearts to see how to make application of all that information. It only comes as God reveals himself to us. And God has said, God has initiated by saying to us, come and ask. Come and ask. You see me? I've shown you who I am. I've shown you how I grant, how I give. You come and you ask. And let me show you. Let me give to you what you need. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, and Amy was talking about this great illustration. The idea that, you know, think about the storehouse of all that God is. And what she was talking about is, she said, you know, the example she gave was when the boys were younger, and she said, that day I would need to have patience with them. But I don't have patience. So if I'm going to have patience with them, I've got to start in the morning and go into God's storehouse and say, God, I need you to grant me patience. Unless I get that from him, I have no patience to give them. If I don't go and retrieve it from the pantry, then I don't have anything here. Because I don't produce it on my own. It's got to come as a gift from God. That God has those things in store for us. We go and we plead for him, and he reveals himself to us, and he reveals himself through us. Notice in this passage that Solomon does not come to God begging for wisdom. Where does it start? It starts with God revealing himself to us. And the truth is that we need to recognize and understand that any exchange that we have with God begins with God revealing himself to us. We're able to bring these requests to him because God has made himself known to us. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And he's shown us who he is, and he invites us to come. The question for you and I today is, what will we do with the revelation that God has given us? Some people don't care anything about it. They don't care anything about knowing anything about it. God has revealed himself through creation. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself through other Christians. But when people come in contact with those things, they push a knowledge of God aside, right? Don't care anything about it. There are other people that are happy to come and to sit and to have some exposure to God, but they want to keep this at arm's length. Right? I want to keep him here. This is enough. I really don't want it, getting into every part of my life. Are you kidding me? That's a little intrusive. I just want just enough. What is it, the $3 worth of God thing, you know? I just want enough, just a little bit, right? The idea here is that he has revealed himself. When he reveals, we come to him and we make our requests known to him. You see in this first section, God's offer to Solomon. But look at the next section, which is really long. We're going to look at, I guess it's mainly just really 6 through 9. So we kind of think about this idea of his wisdom, the idea that God gives his wisdom. He makes an offer to Solomon, and Solomon asks for God's wisdom. The knowledge that we can come to God with our requests is a revelation of his grace to us, but it is also a test of our hearts. What will we do with it? What we would ask for, the request that we would make known of God, how we approach him, says something about us. Solomon's answer here could have been very selfish. He says, on down, if you look down to verse 11, God gives a whole list of things he could have asked for. Solomon, you could have asked for a long life. You could have asked for lots of riches. You could have asked that all your enemies be killed. You could have asked for lots of selfish things. It's not what you asked for. It revealed something about Solomon's heart in his walk with the Lord. In this passage, Solomon chooses wisdom, and that choice does not come without this close relationship with God. This choosing of wisdom doesn't happen unless we are walking with him. Through this, you can kind of see the nature of his heart. Look at how Solomon responds, because his response in 6 through 9 is a very humble response. It's like Solomon knows his place. He comes to God with humility. If you'll recognize in that passage several times, he refers to himself as your servant. Over and over again, he calls himself God, your servant. You've done this for your servant. That kind of shows the humility of his heart. You can also see, just look at the structure of what he prays. There's this past, present, future kind of aspect to what's going on with Solomon. So start in verse 6. You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness. You've done that for him. He thinks back to his father David's reign. And he says, I saw how my dad walked with you and how you blessed. He's thankful to God for that. Then he, in the end of verse 6, touches on this present note. And you have kept for him this day great and steadfast love, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne. Solomon's talking about himself. You've allowed me to come and to sit on the throne, and God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you have allowed me the opportunity to serve my people, that you've chosen me to follow in my father's footsteps and to be in this role. He acknowledges God's grace in making him king. But then if you keep going, not only have you made me king, and all of his stuff in verse 7 if you go down to the future, is in verse 8. Like, I want to understand. I want to govern your people. I want this look for the future to be bright and look good. So that's kind of that past, present, future. But if you go back to verse 7, when he's thinking about himself as king, look at the humility there. You've made your servant king, and I'm like a little child. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know whether I'm going in or coming out. I don't know what I'm doing. This expression in the original languages is a common expression that I guess people used a lot. Moses uses it. When Moses describes his own inadequacies as a leader in leading the people from Egypt to the promised land, he uses this language. I'm like a little kid. I don't know whether I'm going in or coming out. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm wandering around. I'm bumbling around trying to figure it out. I don't know. Help me. It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse like, God, I can't serve. You know, Moses, the burning bush, was kind of like, I'm inadequate, I can't serve. It was like an excuse, right? But this is not an excuse. This is him saying, my inadequacies are not going to keep me from serving. I want to serve, but I'm unable to serve unless you work through me. On my own, I'm inadequate to serve. This is what he's getting at. And he was pretty young. We can guess that when Solomon became king, he was in his probably early 20s. There's also kind of debate about that. Rabbinic tradition says he was 12 when he became king. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says he was 14 when he became king. If you use kind of the biblical timeline, those numbers don't really add up. And so he kind of comes, it seems that he's about in his 20s when he becomes king, early 20s. No matter how old he is, you get the idea that he's an extremely young man for the position that he's in. And I'm sure that he feels the weight of those inadequacies. His dad was David. Like, the nation of Israel still reveres David as a king, right? I mean, look at Israel's flag today. What does it bear? The Star of David. Like, they still revere David as a king. Not only did he have really big shoes to fill, but he's a young guy who's serving as king, and all of the officers and advisors and the people around him are much older than him, and many of them served his father David. So it's like in his shoes, he thinks about the big shoes he has to fill, and then he thinks, now they saw how my dad handled stuff, and now here I am, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm like a little kid trying to figure it out. And so he prays to God, and he recognizes, God, I'm inadequate apart from you. If you do not move, if you do not work in me, I will not be able to reign, to rule as I should. If you and I approach wisdom with arrogance, if you hear that these messages as gain a lot of knowledge so that you know more than someone else, so your life is about wiser decisions than someone else, then you're missing the point of these messages. The point of the messages is we will never have godly wisdom unless he reveals it to us. We do not just choose wisdom. He must reveal it to us, and we must, from our place of humility, recognize our inadequacy to do anything apart from him working and moving through us. We can't just read this book and then apply it. Recipe. Read, apply, check. It's not how this works. And Solomon comes to it with the right heart, even though he's king of Israel, recognizing that the job is much bigger than him and he must rely on God. He recognizes too, notice his language in like verse 9. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It's not that there were more Israelites than any other nation. It's not like the nation of Israel was bigger than any other nation. What was so great about the nation of Israel? In that statement, it's like that Solomon recognizes that God has a plan for Israel. And God's plan for Israel is to be a light to the nations around them, to show the glory of God to the nations around them that worship every other thing that's not God. And it's like Solomon has a recognition, we've got a role to play, and unless you help me rule wisely, this purpose is not going to be fulfilled. It's like he gets the big picture of it all. Something else I like about this is what he says. Now I'm reading from the ESV. Linda, do you have a King James open? You don't have. Okay, I don't know what verse 9 says, but does verse 9 use the word heart, understanding heart? I think it does. It talks about understanding heart. He prays for an understanding heart. But as I'm reading from the ESV, it says, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind." And it's really important that we understand why King James says heart and why this says understanding mind. The original translation of the idea is what he's praying for is, God, I want a hearing heart. That's what he's literally praying for. That's literally what the language is. God, I want you to give me a hearing heart. The Jews saw the heart as like the seat or the center of your emotions and your decision making. You know how today we talk about the idea, we might say, he made that decision with his head. And then on another case, you might say, he made that decision with his heart, right? And what we mean by that is, he made a logical decision, made a decision based on logic or reason. He made a decision based on passion, right? For them, there was not a difference. For them, the place that you made decisions was you decided in your heart to do a thing. And so that's what he's praying for. He's praying, as I make decisions, it's what we would think about that we do in the mind, right? As I make decisions, help me to be understanding. Give me a hearing heart. Now, there's two ways that you could view what he prayed for. One would be that he says, okay, as people come to me, as people come and bring their petitions to me, I want to be able to hear what they're saying. I want to have a hearing heart to be able to be compassionate to them and be concerned, to really hear what they need and to be a servant of theirs. If you look in the last half of this chapter of chapter 3, it's like you see him receive wisdom from the Lord, and then there's an example of how he used that wisdom. This is where the ladies come, and it's to two women and the one child, and he has to make a decision about this baby and how to go about deciding between these two women as mothers, right? And you see his wisdom at play, at work. But it's like, as he says that, you could take it to mean, I want to have an understanding or a hearing heart to know when they bring their petitions or requests that I give them wisdom in a response. That could be how you read it. You could also read it this way, that he prays, Lord, I want to be able to listen to you, hear what you have to say to me, and then I want to be able to apply that as I'm speaking to them, as I'm ruling, if enemies attack us, as I'm dealing with other nations. I want to hear your heart. I want to hear you and what you would have to say to me, and then I want to live it out and act on it. This, he knew, would honor the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says, there are many people who are smart enough to make a good living, but they aren't wise enough to make a good life, a life of fulfillment that honors the Lord. And this is what Solomon was about. He had this humble attitude of heart that said, I don't just have all this knowledge of the world around me. Yes, I want that, but I want to be able to use it to honor you, God. And apart from you, I can't do it. Solomon's request reveals something about his own heart. Solomon also makes a request that if we come to him with this humble attitude, if we come and we say, God, I want you to show me how I need to react to this situation. God, I don't want to tell you how you should handle this situation. I want you to give me a hearing heart so that I know how to apply this to this situation. That humility, if we come with our own ideas, we think it's the best way. But the truth is, when we're following and asking according to his will, it's always the best way. So if Solomon would have chosen something that was selfish, it might have been good for him. But what he asked for was for the good of everyone. By following God's wisdom, it handled lots of problems. It honored God,
Because God was pleased with what he asked for. He would be living in obedience to God by following his wisdom. It was good for the people of Israel because they would have a ruler who had a hearing heart, who was listening to God and following his leadership. It would be good for Solomon because he would have the benefits of that in his reign. It would be a peaceful reign and a reign of prosperity because of this wisdom. It was a win-win-win. And the thing about it is, for you and I, if we come to God with this attitude, God, here's what I'm asking for, here's the request I'm making, and here's what I want you to do for me. We've said that we know better than him how to handle it. And what he says is, you walk by my side, you let me pour into you, you just trust me. Trust me. And if you'll listen for my heart, if you'll just have a hearing heart, I'll show you how to take these things, put it into practice. As the situation arises, you'll have a peace about what to do because you'll have a hearing heart. You'll be listening for me. And even though it's uncomfortable, it'll be a win for everybody, right? Let's look at the last bit of this. See, God's offering God's wisdom, but this passage concludes with God's promise. Solomon's request showed that he was not only concerned with serving God and his people, but he wanted to do God's will. He was mostly concerned about what God wanted, and God was pleased by that. What Solomon was doing was Matthew 6 and 33. You know that verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And then he, all those other things, all the other things that you might think about, all the material things that you might ask for, all those things will be added unto you. You just seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added unto you. That's what Solomon was doing here. Now, I want to explain something about that idea. If you hear that, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then you'll have everything that you ever wanted. That's not what that verse is saying. See, we have this idea, we have this thought in our minds that if we honor God, then God will just give us whatever. If we're doing the right thing, if we're walking with him every day, then we're never going to get sick. All our bills are always going to be paid. And we're never going to have any conflict ever. It'll be rainbows and unicorns forever. That's not true. It's not true. And so I want to be very clear about that before I say everything I'm fixing to say. But what happened with Solomon is that he asked for wisdom, and by seeking God first, God said, I'm going to give you these other things that you didn't ask for that were benefits or blessings because Solomon chose wisdom and chose to follow God's will for his life. I do believe that that is true. I believe that when we follow God's will for our life, I do believe it will produce the ultimate blessing in the situation. But that's the ultimate blessing according to his will, not to ours, and not to the world's vision of success. So I want to be very careful before I read the passage from Proverbs that I'm fixing to read. Because you could take the passage of Proverbs that I'm going to read and you could make it say to yourself, like some people do. There are many people that you can turn on your TV or listen to on the radio and they tell you, if you just honor God and you obey God, then you'll be prosperous and healthy and wealthy and wise and all good things will come to you. That's not what this verse is saying. But the truth is that when you do seek the kingdom of God first, God takes care of everything else. He does. That doesn't mean that we have a life of comfort. It means that all those things that are discomforting are not worth worrying about in the light of what he gives us in salvation. In Proverbs 3, it talks about this idea that those who live according to God's wisdom experience the favor of God. I'm going to skip around in Proverbs 3, but listen to these words. This is Solomon writing. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of your life and peace, they will add to you. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. This passage is proof that when we go about serving God, when we look to follow His will and His ways, there are blessings that come from it. The passage is more focused on this idea of what wisdom gives us spiritually than what it gives us physically. But this is the truth. There are physical blessings that come because we honor God. People will also do this with this idea. They will say, well, if obey, this is a problem in this theology. If you obey God, God will give you what you want. If you don't obey God, then God will take things away from you. That's not true. Look around. The wicked prosper. That's not true either, right? You take that to the nth degree. We also will sometimes talk to children when they tell a lie and we'll say something like, does that make God happy? Well, no, it doesn't, right? Because it's sin. But what we hear or what we mean by that is, God won't love you if you're ugly. If you misbehave, God doesn't love you then. Maybe we have parents that reinforce that. Because when we do what they want us to, we feel their love. But when we don't do what they want us to, then we don't feel their love. And so we think somehow that equates to God. But God loves even those that don't follow His will. If He didn't, then none of us would have a hope of being saved. In fact, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we were yet sinners. Not when we were pleasing God with our behavior and walking along the right path. It was when we were yet sinners that He died for us and showed His love to us. And that's the gospel. That's why we love Him. This is a difference between salvation and wisdom, right? In wisdom, in following God's design, this is the best path for me and you. This is the ideal path for us. Putting these principles into practice rather than putting our own philosophy and wisdom into practice, this is where we will see the benefits of life. But when it comes to salvation, it is true that God reveals Himself to us first. It is true that God shows Himself to us first and He gives to us. But He does that before we would ever come to Him. He shows His love. Wisdom is something that we must choose for our life every day. After this experience, after this dream, it says in verse 15 that Solomon awoke and then he went to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant. He offered burnt offerings. He worshiped the Lord. He made a feast for his servants. And the idea is that when God reveals himself to us and we choose humility, when we humble ourselves before him and choose to walk in his ways, it produces a lifestyle of worship. That's what follows. Every day, we must make a choice to choose Him. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We talked about the idea that, if we don't want to become apathetic and we want to keep the focus, if we don't want to walk away from our first love, if we want to be passionate in Him, we've got to make that choice every day to surrender ourselves to Him and return to Him. In a marriage, I told Amy, many moons ago, I do. Till death do you part, I do, I said. But every single day after that, I have to make the decision to be married. I have to make the decision to maintain that vow of faithfulness and love for her every day that follows that vow. And the same is true here. Solomon started life well, but Solomon did not end life well. Wisdom, applying these principles, is something we must choose every day. To go in that pantry, to receive from him, to go into that closet and put on righteousness. That's a choice that we make every day in our Christian walk. And Solomon, somewhere along the way, lost it. Alexander McLaren, there is no sign in Solomon's biography that he ever had the deep inward devotion of his father. After the poet psalmist, David, came the prosaic and keen-sighted shrewd man of affairs, Solomon. Adam Clark, instead of being the wisest of men, did he not become much more brutish than any man? Did he not lose the knowledge of his creator and worship the abominations of the Moabites and Zidonites and so forth? And was not such idolatry a proof of grossest stupidity? How few proofs does his life give that the gracious purpose of God was fulfilled in him? He received much, but he would have received much more had he been faithful to the grace given. No character in the sacred writings disappoints us more than the character of Solomon. Every day it must be a choice. Here's what I would say to you today. Solomon's life can be an example for us in what to do. We've looked at that passage today. But Solomon's life can also be an example for us in what not to do. And when we think about applying the biblical principles to our life every day, we must make that choice. If you think about what God has done today, I don't believe it's through what I have said, but I believe that the Holy Spirit can take the words of Scripture that we read and can speak to our hearts, and I believe he could be doing that right now. And that is God revealing himself to you. You'll respond to it with humility and say, yes, God, I desire your will for my life, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose you. Or you can say, it's not for me. I think I've got a better plan, and set it aside. But the truth is that when we choose to follow him, when we honor him, there's blessings that come from it. And I would hate for us to look today knowing that he's calling us to salvation and the blessings that follow, that he's calling us to live in his wisdom and the blessings that follow. It would be a shame for us to turn our back on that and choose our own stupid, second-rate way. Lord, we don't want to come to you today with arrogance. Lord, we don't want to come today with this attitude that we know what is best. But Lord, we pray that right now you would help us to know what you desire from us. Your word tells us that you will reveal yourself. You have told us to bring our requests to you. And so, Lord, I pray that right now as you speak to our hearts, that you would show us how we can follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond. Help us to choose wisdom today as you present it. It's in your name that we pray, Lord. Amen. Listen, we're gonna sing, and I'm going to be here at the front. But today, it may be that you know what the Lord is saying to you. You know what he's spoken to you. But sitting there in that pew, you don't quite know what to do with it. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to stand here at the front, and we're going to sing. And if you say, David, I know that God's leading me to something, but I don't know what I need to do with that. I want you to come and take me by the hand. I want you to come and I want you to say to me, David, I don't know what to do. I know that God's leading me some direction, but I want to seek that out and see what he wants me to do. I want to follow his leadership. I'll either pray here with you at the altar, or I'll connect you with somebody who can take you somewhere and show you in God's word, walk you through Scripture that will help you today to understand and to know how you can follow him. Let's stand together and let's sing. Is it page 435?
Yes. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that
know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that there is a way that seems right unto a man. There's a lot, in fact, there's lots of ways that seem right to us. We go down lots of avenues trying to find fulfillment or hope or wisdom to know and discern what to do and which direction to go. But when we follow His Word, the Bible says that all of those ways that seem right to us end in death. But there is a way that gives life. The Bible also shares that with us. This morning, you may not be able to see a way out of where you are, but that's the beauty of what God does. He opens doors where we don't think that there seems to be a way. This morning, if that's your struggle, bring it to Him, trusting that He knows what's best instead of you.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you, guys. You can be seated. I'm going to go back and make sure that they're ready. Remember, out back today, we'll be doing the Adopt a Kid cards and to pre-register for VBS. Sorry, I've tried to rearrange VBS decorations. They spent so much time decorating, and then I came over here and ruined it all so that we can see the baptistry. So we'll see. Is that better? Okay. We'll be back tonight at 5 o'clock for musicians. 6, we'll be doing our worship service in here tonight. Be with us for that. Remember all the things going on with VBS and the training and the bulletin for all those dates. I'm going to go back and make sure that they're ready. Okay, is there anything else I should have announced that somebody's asked me to? Yes, Lynn. Oh, T-shirts. Yeah, if you, VBS workers, if you ordered a T-shirt, Lynn has those back there for you. If you give her a size, she's got T-shirts for us back there. So if you want to get with her, she'll get you a T-shirt fixed up. Okay, let me go back and see if they're ready. Turn around and sit right here. There you go. Perfect. Do your hands like this right here. Can you do that? Perfect. You just sit right there for just a second, okay? Because I'm going to talk about you. All right? So, I'm always really cautious with children, right? Like, we share the gospel, and nobody wants to go to hell, right? So, we share the gospel, and you may have kids that throw their hand up, and they say, yeah, I mean, I don't want to go to hell either, right? So, Jesus, that's a good choice. But the truth is, the Bible says that no one is saved unless the Spirit draws them. Parents can't draw children. Friends can't draw children. Must be a work of the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, Allie, she could probably tell you this story. In fact, I may have it on my phone. I'll post it. Allie was. They were at Dan and Karen's one night, and she, you know, had questions, and she prayed and asked the Lord to save her then. And that's been several. That's been a couple of years ago. We didn't immediately baptize her the same way that we didn't immediately baptize Graylin, right? This idea that we want to see the evidence of that. We want to see the Holy Spirit working in that, and Allie clings to that day when the Lord changed her. Here's the thing. You can see evidence of that in Allie. You know something, that Allie's very kind of shy, but evangelistically, she shared the gospel with friends and family and with Gus and Lenny, right? She's let other people know what's happened in her heart, and I'm grateful for that. I love you. It's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You need to hold your nose? Do it now. There you go. Let's say a word of prayer and close today thanking the Lord for what he's done. All right? Larry Finley, would you say a word of prayer and thank the Lord for what he's done in Allie, but for what he's done in all of us in the sense of the fact that he's given his son for us? And I'll tell you this, if you're here today and you didn't respond to the invitation, but the Lord's spoken to your heart, even if it's through nothing I've said, but seeing this little girl surrender her life to him and be baptized, publicly express it to the rest of us. See me after church, okay? Larry, say a word of prayer.